I want to share another revelation with you. And we call this apostasy baptized unto death. Gaynell Moser sent this to us. She received this on the 18th of this month. And she called it the peril of the glass boat. It's very interesting. There are people in peril and they don't know it. They're in trouble. And I want to share this with you so you can make sure you're not one of those, or you can pray your family or others out of these situations, right? She said, this dream began with me looking into several dimly lit small rooms with many cots crowded together. I felt I was in an orphanage. The cots were lined up with the mats touching, so I could not walk into the rooms. And I believe that the small rooms that could not be walked in represents the restriction and legalism of the apostate church that keeps its children in bondage and asleep to the freedom that's provided to the true children of God, right? She said the children were various ages, toddlers to 8 to 10 years, many nationalities, which kind of identifies the worldwide church, and all appeared to be sleeping, which they are. And after looking into a few rooms, I decided to go outside. And Gaynell had this to say about it. She said, the dimly lit orphanage filled to capacity represents the apostate church with little light or truth, beginning in many, but not helping them to mature so that all remained children. There appeared to be many nationalities, which is a worldwide problem. Yes, amen. And also, I believe personally that this represents a very meager spiritual existence for the children of God who have no understanding of what has been given to them through Jesus' sacrifice. Many young in the Lord who have no true spiritual fathers or true mother church to raise them up are waiting. They're warehoused for the soon coming day when the Lord will kick out the false spiritual fathers with their false church who put them to sleep with their flesh-pleasing doctrines. And Father has a great reformation planned and new leadership. Much like Ezekiel 34 says, he's planning on doing this himself. He's not going to leave it up to anybody else. And 34:1 says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord, woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? And down in verse 9, he says, therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand. He's going to hold them accountable and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. And I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they be not food for them. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Oh, praise be to God. You're waiting for a lot of people to come into the kingdom. You know, people that you see in apostasy, people that are falling away because of dead religion, people that are in dead religion. You're waiting for them to come out. Well, look what the Lord says he's fixing to do. And he tells you a specific time for this, too. It's the time of the David ministry. Verse 12 says, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad. Who scattered them? Well, denominationalism, faction, these things scattered them. And, of course, the shepherds are guilty. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places, whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And the cloudy and dark day is coming upon us. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. See, we don't belong to the world. We're not a part of the nations. We're a part of that one holy nation that God speaks about through Peter. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel, spiritual, born again Israel, by the watercourses. Yes, lots of water, lots of word. And in all the inhabited places of the country. And of course, you can read this whole chapter because it's very good. I'm just skipping around. Verse 21 says, "But because you thrust with the side, with the shoulder, and push all the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad." Well, the diseased need the true shepherds, not these that are full of ego and trying to capture somebody for themselves. They don't have the power to feed them. They don't have the gift to feed them. And that's why the Lord's angry, because they weren't feeding them. And he was angry because they scattered them. And don't think that a person that gets factioned away is all right. They're not. It says very, very plainly here, the diseased with your horns. So they're able to take out the diseased. Okay, but they're going to pay for that, according to the Lord. "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David." Of course, we know this is not an individual shepherd. This is a corporate body shepherd, like the man-child of Revelation 12, after the type of David. "He shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." And he's about to bring it to pass, right? "I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause evil beasts to cease out of the land." Oh, praise the Lord. They've been devoured by the beasts because of their shepherds. "And they shall dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in its season." That's that outpouring the Lord is promising. "And there shall be showers of blessing. The tree of the field shall yield its fruit. The earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. They shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them out of the hand of those that made bondmen of them." Yes, that's the religions. That's the denomination factions. And that's the modern-day factions. That's these people that are seeking to make disciples for themselves. "And they shall no more be a prey to the nations, neither shall the beasts of the earth devour them, but they shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid." Oh, praise the Lord. God is so awesome. He's got good plans for his people. Gandol said, "I went outside and I walked around the back of this building that now seemed to be an old shed that had not been taken care of, as the paint was nearly off." Well, I believe that the reason that this place was dimly lit is because it's an old shed. The sheds of apostate religion shed the light of God's true word and the rain of the Holy Spirit from those starving souls that are beneath it. Right? She said, "It looked very weathered and in disrepair." You know, what their housing should have been like, but is not, is disrepair. The provision for these children obviously is complete in the Lord. There is nothing that he's withheld from them. However, their shepherds cast away everything that doesn't make them look favorable, especially in their lack of power, their lack of knowledge, their lack of anointing, and so on. Yanel said, "I felt the Lord showed me that the old shed was key to this dream. The shed looked like the one that was my dad's tool shed or well house, and so much more, as it had so many uses. And when I was a child, there was no electricity in our rural area, so we had a generator and batteries and in this small dugout area below the front part of the shed. The Lord speaks to us in ways that we understand, with things that we're familiar with quite often in dreams. And what was here, of course, was their provision and power, which represents the Holy Spirit, which the dead church has denied them. Oh, you've already got it. Don't worry about it. You know, of course, they didn't get what they got, so they can't do what they did. This area just had dirt walls and floor. My parents didn't start the generator until it was quite dark outside. There was a floor above the generator. Dad had his tools in this area, and he drilled wells for people for several years and was also a neighborhood mechanic for a while. This shed also housed our supply tank for water for our personal use. So the great provision of the vast water of the Word has been denied them. She said there was another small area where I kept feed for the livestock, where he kept feed for the livestock. And the shed was like 12 by 25 foot. The vast supply of food for the spiritual man has been denied the apostate religious factions. And this shed represents so many things that our Heavenly Father has provided for His people. Light for our path, living water, spiritual food, tools to bind and loose. Yeah, amen. The problem is, it's in great disrepair, meaning what the children of God need from this place of provision, they're not getting. And behind the shed was an old man that I did not trust. He looked evil. She said, the old man, Satan and false teachers, behind the shed was guarding all the Father had provided for His saints, preventing anyone from using them. Therefore, they were not able to grow and mature as the Father intended. That's true. I've had dreams about the old man who is the pastor over churches. The old man, apostate leadership in the church of the harlot. Rule over these starving souls and defend them from all who would bring them the light. He's defending his pocketbook and his ego and etc. She said he had a long tool in his hands, but I can't remember what it was. It felt like maybe it had been a shovel or a pitchfork. Well, the real work of the devil is to keep these souls in dark ages religion, which is guilty of the blood of the saints. And, you know, if he can't keep you out of Christ, he can keep you sidelined so that you're useless and no threat to him, right? She said, I looked for my husband but couldn't find him. Well, I believe that this just means that the husband, who is the Lord in His magnificence, is not found there. They're not finding Him. They're not finding the great Savior, Father, husband that they need. I walked around to the east side of the shed and joined a group of people who were enjoying a beautiful sunny day at the beach. One lady was upset because someone had taken her sun hat, and she didn't know where she would find another one like it. She said the lady who wanted her sun hat, in the natural she is very careful to not get too much sun, but I felt the Lord wants her to get more sun, S-O-N, amen. The apostates hide from the light of the sun, S-O-N, under their shed as they rest in the flesh, like all the babies were, you know, asleep, all the children asleep. But God's about to take it all away, like we saw in Ezekiel 34. And of course, this is going to be great. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be a sudden revelation to these children. that now they can grow up, they can search out the Lord for themselves. And the problem is that many of them are going to be chased by the beast, and they're going to end up seeking shelter of the blood from those who are wise. And, of course, it takes that sometimes to motivate people that have gone to sleep to seek out the Lord and to come back to respect His Word, as they probably did in the beginning. Cain Knoll said, as we were standing on the beach, a large glass boat, about 50 to 60 feet long, appeared in the air a few hundred feet above the body of water. It was all shiny glass. I felt this glass boat represented the denominational apostate church that is very visible for many. It lets them be comfortable without changing. It gives many a feeling of security as they tour and enjoy the things of the world, being totally unaware of what lies in the near future. They're not getting prepared. They've heard the all-fly-away doctrine, the once-saved-always-saved doctrine, every kind of thing that can just totally put them asleep and have no fear of God, right? A glass boat is a very fragile thing and will not sustain the judgment of the water of the Word, which is the curse that Jesus bore upon Himself. But they don't know this. They haven't been told this. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. You know, like their dead religion, their boat can also be seen right through by those on the outside, like Gainold, who see the evil and the hypocrisy of those in this peril and the coming tribulations, too. It looks very dangerous that the people don't know. They are not supplied with their needs because they don't have the Word in their heart. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Scripture says, you know. She said we could see many people walking around in the boat, pointing out points of interest as though they were on a tour. Well, instead of running the race to bear the fruit of Jesus, they're vacationing and awaiting their delusional rapture. She said all at once the front of the boat tipped down, and it went down into the water without a trace of anything remaining above the surface of the water. So I believe this represents a sudden baptism unto death, to self, for those who have no Passover. And this will be at the hands of the beast and the curse, so that they will seek the truth and love it. You know, the Babylonian apostates' ship will be sunk. According to Isaiah 43 and 14, it says, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, or Babylonians, which represents the apostate religious people, in the ships of their rejoicing. There it is. He's going to sink their boat so that they'll look for another one. And I remember my son Justin had a dream of a boat with people dressed in black and people dressed in white. People in white were on the right side of the boat, you know, as the sheep, and the people dressed in black were on the left side of the boat as the goats. And a military plane came down out of the sky and shot it, blew it all to pieces, and they were all in the water. People dressed in black couldn't swim. They sank. But the people dressed in white had to go to work. Then they had to swim around and build a new ship. And so that's pretty interesting, because this is exactly what's about to happen. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, and the army and the mighty man. They lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as a wick. So those who chase and persecute God's chosen are going to be sunk as the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And that is before the wilderness tribulation comes, because they didn't get to the wilderness yet at that time, right? He said, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God has a great provision for the people that don't know that. And they won't know that until their religious system is totally destroyed, which is what's coming. This time, it's going to be different because Jesus has already paid the price. He's our Passover. The Word is our Passover. Devour the Word, right? You know, it was His Last Supper, that it might not be our Last Supper. He now leads us in triumph, which is a celebration of His victory over our enemies. And this is already won by the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Thanks be to God, who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of His knowledge in every place." Luke 1:68 says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for He has visited and wrought redemption for His people." What does that involve? "And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." That's where it's going to come from the man-child. "And He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies." They don't know they have a right to salvation from their enemies. They don't know they have to exercise faith to have that. It's a part of the covenant. "And from the hand of all that hate us." Oh, praise God. We're delivered out of the hand of those that hate us. "Woe be unto them, because the Lord will judge them. To show mercy towards our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He spake unto Abraham our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days." Glory be to God. Now, God's going to prove all this, right? Amen. "All who saw it were amazed at what they had just witnessed, but there was no rescue response." Well, it will be an amazing crucifixion for those who have avoided it at any cost, and also some who are tares among the wheat. Amen. And some of those, of course, will be reprobated. Matthew 13:40, "As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, they shall gather out of His kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear." And she says, this is when she awoke. She said, "I asked the Lord for a couple of verses by random for this dream. And I believe that these two verses represent two kinds of leadership that will go under the beast for two purposes. One for reprobation and destruction, and the other for crucifixion of their old man to manifest the salvation of God. The first one is about the wicked, Ezekiel 11:8, and we're going to read it in context. Verse 2 says, "And He said unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise iniquity and that give wicked counsel in this city." Verse 4, "Therefore prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man." And verse 8, "You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, says the Lord. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers," that's the beast, "and will execute judgments upon you, and you shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord." And of course, we see that the wicked leadership will be driven from the body and judged by the beast in order to set God's people free. And then, of course, the verse about those that are saved, that leadership that's going to be saved. Philippians 1 and 20. And this is about Paul. And as you know, Paul was delivered out of just such a factious religion as what we're talking about now. See, now, verse 12. Her word was Philippians 1 and 20, but in context, we're going to share a little bit more here. Now, I would not have you to know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. So, Paul was in bondage, right? For I know that this shall turn out to my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be put to shame. Well, praise God. You know, it's very plain what's being said here, and it pretty well fits a lot of people that are going to be Paul's in our day. She said that in nothing shall I be put to shame. My finger was on this phrase. I felt the Lord was speaking these words to those in the boat as it sank into the water at the end of the denominational era that denies the power of God. Denominationalism, by the way, is just factionalism. And we've got a more modern factionalism now that's attempting to bring down the bride and the man child, but failed. And will fail. And Paul was speaking about Paul's bondage to the Roman beast and how this would work out for his good. And the Gospels, through their prayers. And this is true of many in the glass ship. They will go into bondage. They'll go into bondage to the world beast for their good. And to learn God's salvation, which they understand so little of. And continuing that verse, it says, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes. Because of this cross at the hands of the beast, many will be magnified by Christ in them, the hope of glory. Amen. And so many are asleep. Paul was very much asleep in his religion, and he thought he had arrived. And the Lord had to shake him and sink his boat. All right? Well, then on 329 of this year, the Lord, Gaynold said, showed me another scene that I think may go with this dream. And this was a dream with one scene. And I agree, it does go with the dream. It fits very well. I saw an extra large red and black rooster and a black cobra that was ready to strike. I think it was Merlin that had a dream about two black snakes striking, constantly striking at each other, and she knew that it was the faction fighting against each other, much like what happened with the Jehoshaphat battle, where they came to wipe the bride out, Jerusalem, but wiped each other out instead. The rooster and the snake were in the dugout part of the shed. They were taking a very aggressive stance in front of the generator for our lights. Well, yeah, they don't like the light. All of the apostate leaders hate the light. We had a dream, which I may share with you in a few minutes, of the factious sabotaging the generator of love through witchcraft words. And we've had recently four dreams of an attempt to sabotage our broadcast ability, a sign of shutting up Jesus, who lives in me, David, as a sign of a much larger David Manchild company of reformers in whom Jesus lives by his word and spirit. The rooster is the proud, false prophet leadership of those in the glass boat or shed who are against the love and the power and the light of God. They are large because they are a corporate body. The false prophet, by the way, is a corporate body, like all other entities in the book of Revelation. The black cobra is famous for its venom that kills, and it comes from their mouth. There are many Judases in the body who will turn them over to the beast for crucifixion through deceiving words. The factious leaders have done this to God's people, bringing them out of the true body of Christ and into bondage for crucifixion. And Gaynold said, this was all I saw, but it was an intimidating sight. My thought is that this is Satan in his own leadership to bring the saints into persecution, and it is here. People not diligently seeking the Lord will be taken out, as Satan knows the reason, or the season, excuse me, and that his time is short. He's not going to give up without a fight. He will pursue anyone and everyone to keep them from the light. He is ready for a fight and will fight to the end and do whatever he feels is necessary. Yes, he will. And, of course, the righteous have nothing to worry about because they have the Lord on their side. But those that are in apostasy and not wanting to go on and grow up in God and put on their armor are in trouble. She said, the verses I was given by faith at random are here, Mark 10, 44 and 45. We'll look at it in context, Mark 10 and 43. But it is not so among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister or servant. And whosoever would be first among you shall be servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Daniel said, I felt the Lord was speaking to those who know him and that they should continue to grow in him and serve him and not sit idle. Well, that is the way of denominationalism. Once you've arrived at their doctrine, their doctrinal position, then you sit down on a pew and you wait for the Lord to come. And also what we see in this text is that they would seek humility and not lift themselves up, but the Lord. The wicked seek to dominate others for their own ego's sake, which is the example taught in the harlots' houses. You know, Absalom and Korah are types of these who lift themselves up against the ordained ministry, but they're going to die for their sin, just like those did. And then the next verses were in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9. In context, I'm going to read 8 on down through 11. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, wherewith they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Well, you know, Moab and Ammon represent Lot's offspring, who are Abraham's lineage, but persecuted their brethren with fierce hatred. This is the denominational faction and their modern seed, the faction against the man, child, and bride. And verse 9 says, therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, a possession of nettles and salt pits and perpetual desolation. So those that persecute God's people should have brotherly kindness, but they're full of faction. God's going to judge them, seriously. The residue of my people shall make a prey of them, and the remnant of my nation shall inherit them. Well, this is just like the scripture teaches about the factious Edomites, Esau's seed, who hate and persecuted their brethren. They were given over to Israel, and David conquered them, and after he came to power. And verse 10 says, "This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the nations." Gaynell said that this chapter speaks of what God will do with those who persecute his people. She said Pamela Orr shared her thoughts on what she saw in the scene in Zephaniah 2 and 9. She linked it to what has happened with the last faction. Well, I agree. It's the Lord telling on them. She said, "I also went on to read chapter 3, and that's Zephaniah 3 and 1. It says, 'Woe unto her that is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction.'" That's the main thing that sets factious people off, is they've got a critical spirit, because they don't have love, they don't give grace, etc., etc. They don't believe the word, and they don't believe dreams. And they won't receive correction. When you give them correction, they just explode. That's what happens when the demons come in. "She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave nothing till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." Verse 7, "I said, 'Only fear thou me, receive correction, so her dwelling shall not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed concerning her.'" Well, that was the problem. They wouldn't receive correction, and they were cut off. "But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait ye for me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn the peoples of a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." Yeah. Well, about that generator that they were angry with, it was the generator of love. Eve Brast had a revelation back on 2:24 concerning this. I'll just read you a portion of it. "There was a large engine-like machine that belonged to UBM inside the closet. It had a very thick and wide belt that wrapped around several pulleys of different sizes. This engine generated a lot of power, but it wasn't connected to the house in any way." In other words, the power is generated through a godly life and is by the Spirit. It's wireless, right? "It was completely separate, and the power it generated went up and out into the air and the atmosphere in the area." In other words, the power through the Spirit is all around us. "And I asked the Father for a word for this engine and its power, and received John 13 and 35. By this shall everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." There's the power. Love is the determining factor that makes you a disciple of Christ. And this is where our power comes from. Oh, praise God. She said the engine was humming along, just going and going all of the time, but it wasn't loud and noisy. It was smooth and quiet. Amen. Love is quiet. It has the power of unity. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 says, "Love suffereth long, it's kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil. Boy, this is just talking about the rebellion of the faction. Rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So a lack of love is very noisy and bothersome and divisive. And then, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. True. And she went on to say, I saw that the UBM closet had been left wide open, and I saw a factious woman that we know, dressed in a tan skirt and white and tan blouse, hurrying towards the fireplace on my left where the living room was. And I heard sabotage as she quickly climbed up into the fireplace, which I believe this means that what they do against the righteous causes them to fall into a fiery trial, and scurried up the chimney to escape. Well, of course, she didn't leave by the door, which is Christ, right? She didn't come by the door either, probably. And I asked Father for a verse concerning this factious woman in this dream, and received Hosea 1 and 2. When the Lord spake at first by Hosea, the Lord said unto Hosea, Go and take thee a wife of whoredom, and children of whoredom, for the land doth commit great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So some of the wife of the true leadership has turned to whoredom. In one of these dreams, this woman was replaced, as when Ahasuerus rejected Vashti for rebellion and chose Eve to take her place. She said, I then asked Father for a verse or a text that would explain the sabotage attempt, and received Jeremiah 51:51. We are confounded because we have heard reproach, in other words, by the factious. Confusion has covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Strangers. They are reproachful against the righteous. They are in our midst, like the tares are sown among the wheat, and they must be brought out, right? So it's very clear here that those who do not walk with God have come into His house, but God uses faction to separate them so that the body will be without leaven. Ain't God wise? I wondered what she had been doing in the closet, so I stepped forward to inspect the engine. That's the engine that generated all that love, that brought power to the house. And I saw where she had partially pulled the large belt off of the pulleys. In other words, her lack of love through criticism and faction was sabotaging our unity and our peace. Right? I thought, this isn't good. If the belt comes off, the power will stop. As I was examining the situation and trying to figure out how I might be able to get the belt all the way back onto the pulleys while the engine was running, because there was no off switch. Well, as there should be with love, there shouldn't be an off switch, right? As I was doing this, David came down the hall from where the bedrooms were and asked, what's wrong? And I said, the engine has been sabotaged, and we need to get the belt all the way back onto the pulleys, or we'll lose power. So then David reached into the closet and grabbed hold of the belt, and with incredible strength pulled and stretched it all the way into the kitchen behind us. And she said, the word that you've heard from the beginning. All right, the kitchen, right? The food. Then he let it go, and it snapped back into place. And she said, letting it go is the equivalent of forgiveness. Well, amen. You always have to forgive. You even have to forgive the wicked. Some people think, oh, because somebody's wicked, I don't have to forgive them. Oh, no, you will be in trouble. You have to forgive them. Those who judge, the factious, for instance, they judge everything. And goofy things, goofy things. It doesn't have to make any sense whatsoever. And but this criticism, of course, turns them over to faction and division. So she received Numbers 19 and 18. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that toucheth the bone or the slain or the dead or the grave. And then I woke up. You know, coming in contact with a dead person defiles us. A person who is dead, of course, is talking about those strangers that are in the midst who don't walk with the Lord. And getting back to the water of the Word will cure the defiled. It is the water for cleansing, right? So I asked Father for a word concerning that factious attempts of sabotage against UBM and received 1 Kings 9 and 3. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart, and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and mine ordinances, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom over Israel forever, according as I promised David thy father, saying, there shall not fail of thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Well, amen. God promised to those that obey dominion, leadership. There is no leadership in the church that doesn't obey. They don't have a right to be there, you know. To him that overcometh will I give authority, he says. Will I give power, he says. So, it's very plain that those who are rebelling against the Word, this is the test. The test is the Word, always. And those that rebel against the Word, even when it's pointed out to them as a correction or whatever, they're going to be removed. That's what the Lord says. And this is a good thing, because in these days the Lord is sanctifying a body in order to bring forth a wonderful revival. We've been told this over and over. It is the reason that God is sanctifying us and delivering us from the leaven. You know, in the early church, the Lord did the same thing. It was a holy body. They were being obedient. And people like Ananias and Sapphira who tried to sneak in, the Lord judged them and separated them. And praise be to God. We're looking forward to this awesome revival. As soon as God is finished with this process, and I can see great progress myself, there's going to be a great revival. And what's going to happen to those that were separated because of their sin and their rebellion? Well, they're going under the beast. And I believe that all during the tribulation, there'll be some of those people repenting and coming back to the Lord. And learning of his great provision and coming out from under the beast. And I remember Brother Rex years ago had a dream that he and some other men were going into these cities that were under martial law, preaching the gospel, and those that believed and heard and obeyed were able to come out with them. They walked past the guards right into the city like they were not even seen, and people came out with them. And, of course, that's a symbol of, of God putting people under the beast until they've been crucified. You know, Jesus under the Roman beast was crucified for us. And but when you're in willful disobedience, you don't have that sacrifice, according to Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. So then, if you don't, you have to go under judgment for your sin. Because the Lord doesn't bear the penalty for your sin when you walk in willful disobedience, which is disobedience that's against His Word. So the very, very neat thing about it is God knows who this is and what they need, and He's working everything together for the good of them that are called, right? The called who repent and return to Him will be saved and be called the chosen. And the called that don't will be reprobated. They will fall away and someone will come to take their crown. We've already been told that people are coming that are members of the bride out in the world, not local here with us. We've already been told that people are coming from the bride to take the crown of some who have fallen away. And we've already been told that the Lord offered that these people would repent. They would again be in the bride, but they didn't. And as a body, they didn't. As a body, and so He's taken back that promise because they haven't. And now what He's saying is those that fall into this faction are not going to be in the bride. So the Lord. You know, He's patient, He's kind, He's forgiving, but He can't forgive so much that He destroys His own body on earth with the wicked. There has to be a sanctification. There has to be the process of weeding out the leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It'll destroy one bad apple, as they say. You know, it'll destroy the people of God. So for their sake, He has to do what He's doing. And it is clearly in Matthew 13 what He said He would do. And why people think it's weird that we should say such a thing, well, read Matthew 13. You'll see it's exactly what God said He was going to do in these days to sanctify His body. Oh, praise the Lord. And it's an awesome plan. It's working wonderfully. I can see the fruit of it. I can see the more that people who, you know, have their idiosyncrasies to go their own way are removed, the more power we got, the more blessings we got. So, Father, we just praise You and we thank You, Lord, for Your mercy to us and Your grace to us. And we're just thanking You, Father, for finishing the good work You started in us, sanctifying us to be that body that can contain, that revival that You promised. Oh, praise be to God. So, Father, we ask that You continue to finish the good work in us. And we just receive it, Father. We just receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right, I'm going to post this and y'all can read it and get more out of it. I believe, frankly, I don't ever go according to the text of the dream completely. I always add a bunch of things, so it's good to listen to the audios. But also go back and read the text. You can slow down and think and meditate on these things. And I think that's extremely important. I mean, what God is showing us is what's on His heart at this time. Many times in our morning meeting, we ask the Lord a question like, Lord, what's on Your heart at this time? And He gives it to us, you know, in our morning prayer meeting. And sometimes it's something to pray about, you know. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we give thanks unto You, O Lord, and thank You for turning our hearts to You in everything, in everything, in Jesus' name.